The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is it's good to be back after being away. This past Sunday, I should introduce myself. I'm always forgetting to do that. My name is Doug Cooper, in case you're here this morning and you don't know me. And I serve as the pastor here at Christ Restoration Church. I was away last week. I hope everyone had a good Christmas. That's what I was trying to say. I hope everyone had a good Christmas. By the way, another a little note, in case you're confused right now and you're wondering, like, what about the reading? Is the reading going to happen? I'm going to be reading our passages this morning, but I'm putting it off a little bit. I'm just going to kind of set the stage a little bit before we go to our reading. So that will be coming. But before I even do that, also, I just want to say Happy New Year to everyone. It's 2025. That's pretty wild, right? While I was away last Sunday, you, if you were here, you would have heard from Mike O'Leary. I have not yet had the opportunity to hear his message, but knowing Mike, I'm assuming that it was a great encouragement to all of you. I did get a chance to talk to him beforehand, and he was telling me that his intention with the message, if I'm remembering correctly, was he thought it would be a good opportunity just before the start of a new year for all of us to consider afresh the incredible gift of the forgiveness that is freely offered to us through the sacrificial work of Christ on our behalf, to have the opportunity coming into a new year to consider that forgiveness for ourselves, the implications of it, to consider it for our relationships. Does that sound accurate? I'm on the money. Okay, good. And so I'm thankful that he was willing to come out and share that message with us. Again, I hope it was an encouragement to you, a challenge to you. Now, I had previously told you all that we would begin a new series this morning in the book of Hebrews, and it turns out that I lied to all of you. I did. That's not a good way to start the new year, is it? Okay. So hopefully you'll all find it within yourselves to forgive me. Do you see what I did there? You like that? Okay. Some find New Year's Eve messages and challenges to be a bit hokey, but I don't. And so I'm going to share another kind of a New Year's message, a different one. I think that you'll agree as we get into this, a different sort of a message, but a message that I think is appropriate coming into the new year. I think it's a great opportunity to do this anytime you've got the opportunity to be reflective about the passing of time. This is what we're going to be getting into, about the gracious opportunities that God provides us with, and to reflect on these things in light of God's word, in light of the gospel. Anytime we have an occasion to do that, I think it's a great opportunity that we should seize, and I believe that the start of a new year provides us with these kinds of opportunities. And so some things to consider at the start as we get into this. This is the first Sunday of 2025, and get this, at the conclusion of this year, at the conclusion of 2025, if you can believe it, we will be a quarter century deep into the 21st century, which to me is just, it's just kind of a wild consideration. Does anybody, how many of you here remember Y2K? Anybody? Yeah, right? Okay. How is that 25 years ago? It really was. If like me, you do remember that, if you were alive at the time, I do hate to break it to you, but you are now 25 years older than you were when that happened. I mean, I realize that that's a very obvious thing that I'm pointing out there, but just let that, like, wash over you for a moment. A quarter century of your life has come and gone since that time, all right? I'm currently 48 years old. At that time, I was 23. I was single. I had not yet met my wife, Leah. Therefore, none of my four children were yet born at this time. In fact, Leah and I will be celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary this coming Wednesday. That's another wild thought. 25 years ago, the World Trade Center attacks had not yet taken place. Okay? Just some perspective. We had not yet entered into the war that followed in the wake of those attacks. I mean, these, in my lifetime, these are really defining things, anyhow. And yet, I can remember the turn of the century really well, like it was yesterday. So where did that time go? I mean, what's going on? this is getting at what I'm hoping we can consider together this morning. This is one of those, this message right here, this is one of those kinds of messages that I think it's a good idea to come back around to every once in a while, you know, to like do it with some kind of frequency every once in a while. And I have shared messages like this in times past, but right now I think this is a very timely message for us, in part because we're coming out of our series in Proverbs, and because we're at the outset of a new year. If you're looking at your sermon page, page 6, you'll see that the message is entitled Hearts of Wisdom for the Coming Year. Okay? And so what's it about? What is this message going to be about? I keep talking about it, but I'm not really telling you much about it. Here's just a glimpse. Before I read our passages for us. The passages that we are looking at together confront us, I think, with a great tension. They force us to soberly consider our lives, which are a precious gift given to us by God, and yet are undoubtedly and are inevitably brief. Our lives are brief, and they're uncertain, to us anyhow, okay? Can we agree on this? Time keeps chugging along, okay? It keeps right on moving. And none of us knows how much time we've got. Do we? We don't. And this, of course, is something that most of us, we don't want to think about this. And yet, it's something that, interestingly enough, the Bible has a lot to say about, and that God's Word encourages us to think about. God's Word encourages us to think about this very thing. Seems morbid, right? Like what? Not only that, but contrary to what we might think, this is actually very good for us. It's good for us to dwell on these things, to consider the brevity of our lives, provided that we do so in light of God's Word and in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does God's Word, how does the gospel meet us and direct us and provide for us in this difficult tension and reality that we are all up against, every last one of us? That's what I would like for us to consider this morning and at the outset of a new year. And I'll just say at the start that one of the greatest benefits that can come to us, I'm just kind of like laying my cards out for you a bit, one of the greatest benefits that can come to us as we lean into this reality is the development of wisdom, okay? Considering these kinds of things can assist us in developing hearts of wisdom. And so with that said, please allow me to read our passages now, and then I'll share an outline afterwards. If you're looking at page 6, which I'll be reading from, you'll notice that we have yet again another great medley of passages. I'll just let you know that next week when we do get into Hebrews, we will be getting back to a more standardized, like chapter by chapter, verse by verse sort of an approach to study. So you won't be seeing these kinds of medleys for a while if they're starting to wear you out, because I just keep packing it in. I will say that we're really just going to be focusing on these first two passages that you see on that page from Psalm 39 and Psalm 90, but please, I'm going to read it all. Please listen to all of it and take it in, especially in light of what you've heard from me so far. So beginning with an excerpt from Psalm 39. Please follow along as I read. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely, for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. From Psalm 90 now. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. From Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. From Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then finally from Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In this ends the reading of God's word. And I promised you an outline. Here it is. Three things for us to consider together. We are going to first consider the brief nature of our lives. Secondly, we're going to consider the precious nature of our lives. And then lastly, the redeeming nature of his life, of the life of God. So one more time, the brief nature of our lives, the precious nature of our lives, and the redeeming nature of his life. And before we jump into this first point together, allow me to please pray. Oh, Father, we commit to you this time. Would you redeem this time that we have together here, gathered in this room, as we sit with your word now? Would you allow it to have its intended effect in our lives? Would you meet us in uncomfortable tensions as we consider just how fragile we are, just how our lives, apart from you, really just they hang in the balance, and yet they're precious, and you come for us. You have come to redeem us. God, I pray that these things would strike us this morning in a fresh way. Would you give us hearts of wisdom as we sit under your word this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to begin with the brief nature of our lives, as I was reading those, I don't know, did you notice all of the statements within each of these passages that either directly or indirectly make reference to time in such a way that they assume that it's in short supply somehow? Did you get that? I mean, this is how time works. This is what it means to be a creature of time. It's that the clock is ticking. Does that make you nervous? The clock is ticking for us, the clock is ticking. And as I've already pointed out, all of these passages likewise highlight for us the inherent goodness and benefit of us taking time to actually take stock of this hard reality, this painful reality. For instance, please look back at Psalm 39 once again, verse 4. This is King David speaking to us here, and he's praying, and he says this, O Lord, Make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. This is an interesting word. The idea behind it is you can put it a lot of different ways. It carries the idea of being frail. It carries the idea of being limited. It actually could be used to describe being destitute. Okay, a lot. If you encounter this word in other places in the Bible, it's often used to communicate the ways in which we as people are morally and spiritually impoverished. Okay, and David is saying, "I want to get in touch with that more. God, help me to get in touch with that more so." And obviously, it's being used here from David to communicate that we have a shelf life. Oh, Lord, make me know my end. And I don't think, by the way, in case you're wondering, I don't think that David is saying like, oh, Lord, reveal to me the very moment and the circumstances of my eventual death. I want to know when it's going to happen. I want to know how it's going to happen. Like, please, you know, give me the details. I don't think that that's what he's saying. That would be a strange and morbid request, maybe. I don't know. What I believe he is saying is, oh, Lord, please enhance my awareness of this inevitable reality. Don't allow me to wander through my life foolishly assuming that I'm invincible to the same fates that I see everyone else around me being vulnerable to. Don't allow me to foolishly go about my life ignoring the reality that increasing frailty and impending death will eventually meet me unless you intervene in some kind of radical way. Don't let me do that, Lord. Make me wise to these things. Make me wise to these things. And this is not an isolated sentiment in the Bible. You find this coming up again and again and again throughout the scriptures. I'll give you another example that you've got in front of you. Jump down to Psalm 90 now. This time we're hearing from Moses. Different individual, different time period. Look at verse 3 there. He says, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." And I'm just going to stop for a minute, just sit with that for a second. I was actually thinking of making a comment about dust in reference to the passing year. Like, I was going to say something like, another one bites the dust. You guys are familiar with this line, I'm guessing. Then I noticed in verse 3 that it uses this word dust. I thought to myself, how ironic is that? That's interesting. We're all familiar with this kind of language. We're all probably familiar with the phrase, from dust we came and to dust we shall return, right? In case you don't know, you might be familiar with that phrase, but you might not know where it comes from. That phrase is derived from God's pronouncement of the curse. In Genesis chapter 3, that's where it comes from. God created us from the elements of the ground, and because of our sin, unless God physically returns, unless he radically intervenes, which he could, and which he says he will, and this can happen at any given moment. I'm just putting out more of these, like, you know, precarious things to consider as it relates to time in our lives. He could return at any moment, we're told in the scriptures. But unless he does that, we will all taste death. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. We will all return to the dust of the ground from whence we came. And this reminds me of another set of song lyrics, by the way. Any Kansas fans out here? Anybody? You guys know where I'm going with this? If you like Kansas, you'll probably know this one. All we are is dust in the wind. Okay, yeah, you know. Looking back at this song, I mean, it's a really great song, really well done. Looking back at it, I realized, like, what a terribly grim song it actually is. Like, this song is not encouraging in the least bit, okay? I'm going to actually come back to it later. I mean, it struck me in that way, in such a way that I was just like, I need to come back to this later. But here it is for now. The lyricist writes, this is just a little chunk of it, same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground. though we refuse to see. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to think about these things. Dust in the wind, all you are, all we are, is dust in the wind. So like I said, pretty grim. In fact, as grim as Moses' words are in Psalm 90 here, and they are, okay, they are far more encouraging than the theology of Kansas. So stick with Moses, I guess, would be my piece of advice for you this morning. Stick with Moses. I think that we begin right here in verse 12 of Psalm 90 to see why both Moses and David in Psalm 39 are both passionately appealing to God about these things that we're talking about here. And this leads us into our second point now. Our lives are tragically brief. No one can refute this. No person in and of themselves has the power to defy this reality. Okay? This was our first point, and yet our lives are precious, which brings us to our second point, the precious nature of our lives. Please look back with me at verse 12 of Psalm 90. Moses writes, "Teach us. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And I'm going to keep reading. I couldn't fit it all in here, otherwise I would have. But I'm going to read down to the end of this psalm. He goes on. "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, question, why would Moses pray this way? Why would he pray, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom"? What's behind that? What's the idea there? Like, what wisdom is to be gained at knowing these things and dwelling on them? What insights, what benefits could come from this kind of knowledge and meditation? And what I think that both David and Moses have in mind here is that in acute awareness of our finitude, how do you like that word? Of our finiteness, of our limitations, can help to clear the sleep out of our eyes. It can help to wake us up. It can hit us like a splash of cold water in the face, in our face, with God's help, okay? With God's help, recognizing just how brief our lives are can help us to recognize just how precious our lives are, among other things, okay? And with God's help, we can begin to identify those things in our lives that truly are precious and are worth prioritizing with the time that we do have. Because it's not our time, all right? We think it's our time, don't we? But it's not our time. It's been lent to us. All the time that we have, the time that you have here right now, has been lent to you. It's on loan from God. How are we using it? And what this gets me thinking about, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to apologize. What this gets me thinking about is, in certain ways, is Scrooge. You thought we were done with Christmas, didn't you? I'm sorry. You know that today is the 12th day of Christmas, right? Technically speaking, if you follow that kind of thing, today is the last day of Christmas. So we're still in it. I'm playing by the rules. Okay. Anyhow, what happened? What happened when Scrooge was visited by the third and last ghost of the night? Okay. This is the ghost of Christmas future. You recall, if you know this story, I assume you do. Dickens, he describes this third ghost as like a shadowy phantom, right? He's like a Grim Reaper type. This is often how he's rendered if you see this in the movies. Okay, and to Scrooge's great horror, the ghost shows him the future by revealing to him death. He reveals to him the death of Tiny Tim, who did not possess the needed resources to thrive and died in his youth. And he reveals to Scrooge's own death, his own tombstone. And how does Scrooge respond? What does he do? He falls on his face. He begs, he pleads, he swears, I'm a new man. You know, don't let this be for nothing. He promises that he's a changed man, and then he proceeds to beg the spirit for a second chance in order that he might right his own wrongs. Scrooge makes big promises, okay? He promises to honor Christmas in his heart all year long. Try that out, okay? And when he wakes up the next morning, he realizes that it worked, that he's been given a new chance at life. Listen to how he responds when he wakes up in the morning. This is from the book, okay? I think this is kind of funny, actually. I don't know what to do, cried Scrooge, laughing and crying in the same breath. I am as light as a feather. I am as happy as an angel. I am as merry as a schoolboy. I am as giddy as a drunken man. A Merry Christmas to everybody. A Happy New Year to all the world. Hello here. Whoop. Hello. He's woken up. Okay. And then we learn that Scrooge, he became a very merry and charitable chap for the remainder of his life. He kept Christmas well, okay? The end. End of the story. And it's a great story. I mean, it's quite inspiring. I like it a lot, but it's not enough, okay? It doesn't provide us, I would say, with all of the facts as they truly are, and I think we all know this. For starters, we have to ask the question, what makes life truly precious? There's a lot of ways that you can answer this question, okay? And for now, I'm just going to try to answer this question in a very general, big picture, macro sort of a way. And when we get to our last point, we'll consider the question again, and we'll get into more specifics. We'll get into, like, the micro side of things. But again, what makes life truly precious? And the answers that A Christmas Carol offers us, they're great. You know, they really are. It's good to be lavish, to be generous, to be charitable with what we have, with our time, with our resources, to be giving. This is essentially where Scrooge went, to see the needs of others and to then provide for those needs, because people and relationships, they're precious. We can all agree with these things. We can all, you know, get behind these things, I would assume. That people are more important than our bank accounts. I think this is a big thing that comes through in the story. I believe that Dickens is right about this, but that doesn't provide us with an adequate answer to this question, though, I would say. What makes our lives precious, truly precious? And what makes our lives precious is the giver of life. He is precious, and therefore the lives that he gives us by extension, are precious. They are precious because of him. They are precious because all that he creates is precious. His design, his intent for our lives, his involvement in our lives, his provision for our lives, his gifts, his kindnesses, all of these things and more are what make our lives truly precious. Whether we're aware of it, whether we might acknowledge it or not, it's what makes them valuable. And it's because he is precious. He is valuable. And David and Moses, they clearly get this. They understand this. And they get something else as well. Notice what David says, coming back to Psalm 39. Look back at the beginning in verse 6 there. David writes, "Surely a man goes about as a shadow." We're vapors. We're fading flowers, he's telling us. "Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." This again reminds me of Scrooge. Okay, I'm not trying to make too many connections, but I had to say it. And then what does he say? Verse 7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait?" Well, what is he waiting for? Is he waiting for an opportunity to right all of the wrongs of his life? Like, just give me a, just put me in. Give me a chance. I'm a changed man, Lord. I now see that I'm a shadow. I see that I'm obsessed with all the wrong things, my wealth, my health, my belongings. So if you would just give me another chance, I'll make it worth your while. I'll right all my wrongs. I'll give freely. I'll turn over a new leaf. Just give me a chance. Take a chance on me, Lord. Is this what David says? No. He says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. So David understands that the transformation that he is in deep, deep need of can only come from God and not from him. We were singing about this, I think, in our first song. God must deliver him. God must redeem him. And Moses is saying much of the same. He says, verse 12, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That's what it's going to take, Lord, is what Moses is saying. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take you. You got to get involved. It's going to take you moving in to our lives. It's going to take your steadfast love to get us through. You must deliver. You must redeem. It must come from you. It can't come from us. This now leads us into our last point now, the redeeming nature of his life, of the life of God. Let's take one last look at Psalm 90, beginning at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So he's saying, Lord, you've been our home. You've been our refuge. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. So before Moses, that's the beginning of the psalm. So before Moses speaks about us, and speaks about this uncomfortable reality of the brevity of our lives, this is where he begins. He begins with the reminder that before we were, he was. Right? He reminds us that while we were frail and fleeting, in need of deliverance, God is from everlasting to everlasting, and he intends to be our dwelling place. And this is where Kansas gets it wrong. This is me coming back to Kansas again. Again, great song, but we're more than just dust in the wind. I hope you know that. That's because, I mean, maybe I'm taking them too literally, but that's what they're telling us. All we are is dust in the wind. That's not right. We're more than just dust in the wind. And we know this because God has come to redeem us. He's come to deliver us. He hasn't just left us in the wind. He hasn't simply left us to our own devices and to our own deaths even. In fact, in time, he intends to, we're told this throughout Scripture, he intends to redeem and restore all things, to usher in shalom. And here's a far more sobering, troubling, uncomfortable reality to consider. Without his redeeming intervention in our lives, okay, we are eternally lost and without hope. You understand that? And yet Jesus entered the confines of our lives. He willingly embraced the confines of time in space. He did that. And he tasted death. Our greatest fear. The thing that we're all trying to avoid. The thing that we don't want to think about. He went straight into the teeth of it. He tasted death so that you and I would never need to fully experience death in a life apart from him in judgment. He came that we might have life. These are his words. He came that we might have life and that we might have it in abundance, that we might have it in fullest measure to the max. Like if you're thinking about like a mug or a cup, like fill it to the top. Let it spill over the sides. That's the kind of life he's trying to provide for us, okay? And so as we come into a new year, this is where our thoughts need to be moving, I think, right? Like to be considering the redeeming work of Christ in the face of limited time. To consider the life of Christ in the face of our impending death. In that uncomfortable tension in our lives that I've been talking about, where we sense that, man, my life is so precious and yet it's so brief, we need to be reminded of the life and of the work of Christ. So think of it with me. Let's get practical here. Think of it. Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, and he did so under the same constraints that you and I are up against. All right. As you read the Gospels, you'll see that like us, he had to live and operate and work within the limitations of time and space. He had to make certain choices. He had to prioritize certain things. He had to choose certain things over other things. You could, if you're looking for an example of this, I'm not going to read it for you, but go to Mark chapter 1 and look for it, and you'll see it, that he had to make choices. I can't do this because I need to go do that. I need to redeem the time. I need to prioritize things. I need to focus on that. That's important. He did this. What did Jesus prioritize? We should ask. What did he prioritize? How did he spend his brief life on earth? And one clue comes to us in an answer that he provides to a really hard question that somebody asked him. If you go to Matthew chapter 22, one of the religious leaders tried to trap him. He was a lawyer. Lawyers do these things sometimes, not all of them. He asked him a really hard question. They asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment? Which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And a second, Jesus went on to say, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Okay. And Jesus didn't just say these things, you realize. He lived them. This is how Jesus prioritized and spent his entire life. He lived it in loving service to God and others. And ironically, this is worth considering, it was that unrelenting love that led him not to attempt to stubbornly try to like preserve his life and to save it, you know, at all costs or something like that. No. Rather, it's the very thing that caused him to freely and sacrificially lay his life down. That movement to the cross was happening as he was prioritizing the right things, as he was loving God and others. And this is what he calls us to do as well. In the words of Paul from our passage in Romans here, owe no one anything except to love each other. By the way, that's an interesting statement right there. Owe no one anything but to love. Except to love each other. And by that, he means to love each other in the spirit of Christ. That's not nothing. That's a lot. So if you're reading and you're like, oh, that's, you know, wow, you know, I don't know people anything but just to love them. Like, no, this is a really, really high calling. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then Paul goes on to really kind of like explain this in the following verses. And then we get to verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The clock is ticking. Is what Paul's telling us. You only have so much time. How are you going to use it? What might this look like in practice, we should ask as we get to the close of the message. What might this look like in practice in a micro-specific sort of a way? And I would honestly need another hour at least to do that question justice, but I'm going to just offer up a few thoughts. Here's a big thought. Because of the work of Christ, because of what he's done, he has unlocked something profound in our lives. Okay? If you know him this morning, this is true of you. Because of the work of Christ, there are no limitations on the ways in which we can prioritize and worship and serve him. All things can be done unto him and for him in worship, in adoration, in service. Okay? I'll just give the big example that comes to my mind is the work that we do. Whatever you do for work, whether you're in the home or you're out in the community, whatever you're doing, it's my guess that this takes up the biggest chunk of your life, which could be a sad, depressing thought. It can be, unless you really love your work. It could be like, oh, brother, man, this has taken up so much of my life. Like, yeah, that quarter century thing that Doug was talking about, I was thinking about how much I spent at work. The work that you do can be done unto him, in service to him. You can change coming into the new year. This is maybe something that you can really try to do with intentionality. Maybe you might recognize like, yeah, you know what? I'm just kind of dragging my feet through my life. I'm just kind of like getting through. I'm just trying to get to the weekend. I'm just grinning and bearing it. You could completely and totally take a shift with God's help and seek to do these things unto him and for him and with him, in partnership with him. This is one example. And another thing that comes to my mind, I come back to these two commandments that Jesus highlights. Love of God, love of others. Question, how can we in our lives work to bring those two things together? So the others that are in your life, how can you interact with them in such a way that you're somehow being a bridge, like bridging a gap so that the people in your life, whoever they are, the people who are closest to you, under your roof, your closest friends, maybe it looks like you being an encouragement, going out of your way to be an encouragement, encouraging them with God's words, trying to lift them up, seeking to be patient with them, seeking to serve them, seeking to provide them with opportunities of rest. I've been sick this week. Several of you who are out here this morning, you guys stepped up and filled a gap for me so that I could get some needed rest. I really appreciate it that you're loving me in that, you know? There may be people in our lives that we know and who we love and who we know don't know Christ. How can we engage with them? How can we love on them? How can we communicate with them in ways that are helping us to partner with God to see them come to faith in Christ? These are just some practical things for us to think about. And so on that last one, I would say maybe right now, think about somebody. If nobody's coming to mind, maybe pray, God, who would you have me to spend this next year praying about and seeking to be a bridge in their life to help them come to faith in Christ with God's help? And begin to pray for that person. And begin to try to partner with God in seeing that come about. Last thing. All of this, you're like, dang, Doug, it's the beginning of a new year. I just feel like you just put a Mack truck on my back. You know, like I feel like I've got a lot to do. This seems like a lot. You know, I feel like Scrooge now. You know, like I got to get out there and make it happen. You know, like hit the streets, start buying turkeys, and you know, maybe you do need to do those things. Okay, but I want to emphasize as we close that if we are like in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will be doing these things in partnership with God, and in loving, worshipful response to God. And I just want to read you a quote. I'm going to read this quote, and then I'm going to pray, just to kind of set the tone for what this might look like. If you go to page 2, you'll see this quote at the bottom from A.W. Tozer. I think that he captures it well. So if you feel overburdened by the things that you've heard from me, be unburdened by what he has for us. How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. Eternal years lie in his heart. For him, time does not pass, it remains. And those who are in Christ share with him all the riches of limitless time and endless years. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. So to be this doesn't mean that we put up our feet and say, go get them, God, you know, like, no. This is how we can do some heavy lifting as we depend upon this one, whose strength is inexhaustible, whose love is inexhaustible. Okay. Let me pray. Father, what a thought. Is we, perhaps, I know for myself, I feel very frail this morning. I've been sick. And I feel like it, at times in the last few weeks, I've come to the very edge of myself and my limitations. And yet you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are effortlessly strong and inexhaustible. You know us. You see us. You have no limitations. And you desire to be our God and to care for us. And God, I pray that you would do that in tangible ways for those of us in this room this morning who are maybe having a hard time. That they would know your nearness, that they would know your strength, that you would encourage them, that you would lift up their heads, that you would strengthen them for something that's difficult out ahead of them. God, I pray that if we're feeling apathetic this morning about many of the areas and relationships of our lives, God, I pray that you would stir us by your Spirit, that you would give us gusto and passion for things in our lives that we should be passionate about. And God, we pray that you would allow us to be a blessing to those around us, that we could lovingly serve them as we serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.